So we're continuing our time through 2 Timothy, and I invite you to have your Bible open in front of you and keep it in front of you through the remainder of the service. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew if you don't have your own with you. And we're going to begin by reading our passage for this morning, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. You may be seated. One word I thought of as I was looking at the passage this morning is the word unflappable. Here, Timothy, as we've seen in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to his deputy, a disciple of his. As Paul has discipled Timothy, he calls him with affection his child in the Lord, in the faith. And Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's in the midst of a difficult ministry situation, and he's having to deal with a group of false teachers. Two of them are named here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And their teaching has been spreading like gangrene. They're getting a following. And Timothy's in the middle of this situation. And Paul encourages him to stay true to his charge of preaching the word, preaching the word of truth, to stay true to that and wait on and trust the Lord to do the work of the word in people's hearts and minds. And so Timothy is being told to be unflappable. Unflappable means calm in a difficult or trying situation. And I think of when my brothers and I were younger and we used to shoot, bows and arrows at targets. It would always be fun to, as somebody's getting ready to shoot it, and you either like make a loud noise or snap your finger in their ear and see if they can keep the arrow on target. And so Timothy is charged to stay true to the target of the word in difficult and trying times, and they are very trying times. Or I think of going to shoot a free throw, and your friend shooting a free throw, and then right at that moment you try to shout or something like that to distract him so he misses the basket. Well, Timothy is to be unflappable in this situation that he's in. And Paul, in verse 14, tells Timothy to remind them of these things. That is, the people that Timothy's training up to teach the word, that Timothy's to remind them of the things Paul has been telling him in 2 Timothy, to remind them of the truth of God's word, and to charge them not to quarrel about words. You see, the false teachers had been quarreling about words. Now, what is this quarreling about words? Well, it's described in the passage in a number of different ways. They're involved in irreverent babble. It says in verse 16, they're involved in controversies, ignorant controversies. It says in verse 23, And so Paul tells Timothy to remind them, don't like these false teachers, don't quarrel about words. This quarreling, this word of fighting, about words. Words as distinct from, as untethered from, that is, the Word of God. Because Timothy goes on then in the next verse 15, he says to Timothy, on the other hand, Timothy, you do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So there's a quarreling over words. That is this bickering kind of fighting, this bickering, this quarreling. And it's over words that are untethered from the word of truth, untethered from God's word. And so you have these words distinguished from the word of truth. And Timothy is told to not quarrel over words like the false opponents, like the false teachers are, but instead to rightly handle the word of truth, to be committed to the word of truth rather than this quarreling over words untethered from the word of truth, to be humbly devoted to the word of truth. And one of the things you see that's different about the false teachers in Timothy here is the difference between pride and humility. I remember in college, it was a struggle for me, especially in college, and something I continue to fight against, to fight this battle is that I remember it being a struggle, this issue of, do I care more about being right or getting it right? So do I care more about my reputation of being somebody who's smart, or do I care more about the truth, regardless of who says it or where it comes from? And I remember in college, I went to college with a bunch of people that were very, very intelligent, and there was things that I remember in class saying, not getting right, somebody else did. Well, would I be upset about that, or would I rejoice that the truth came out? You know, it's the difference between caring more about being right, that prideful, or getting it right, caring more about truth than my own reputation or whether I'm considered as somebody who's smart. And of course, our goal is to care about truth, the word of truth, to hold it up. And C.S. Lewis speaks about humility in this way, that it's like an artist being able to celebrate the beauty of a piece of art, whether they made it or not. Or you think of maybe an author who's expressed a truth, and you're able to admire that truth, whether you're the one that said it or not. The point is that the truth or the beauty or the goodness of a deed or something, you celebrate and rejoice in the truth and the beauty and goodness, whether or not it originated with you, in the sense of you said it or you did it or you painted it. And so we need to care more about truth and beauty and goodness than about being the one who did the thing in terms of our reputation. And so we strive to, of course, do the good, the true, and the beautiful. But the focus of what we care about is on the fact that the truth is proclaimed, the truth is taught. And here, Timothy's involved with these false teachers who are quarreling about words. Their pride is wrapped up in this. They have false ideas. They're not tethered to the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy that God is pleased by rightly handling the word of truth. Now, this word for rightly handling the word of truth can also be translated as cutting it straight. So if you think of taking a skill saw and cutting a straight line on a board, that rightly handling the word of truth, another way to translate that word for rightly handling is cutting straight with it, so that you're trying to interpret it correctly. Cutting straight with the word of truth. I remember when I worked in construction a while back and was learning and hadn't done this before, but my boss told me to go ahead and drill through the center beam of a house, a pretty structure-bearing beam, to drill a hole straight through because he was going to connect a bolt to something. Well, I'd never done this before. I was learning on the job, and my drill wasn't really straight, actually. It kind of went at an angle. He made the best of it and was able to fix my error, but when I was reading this, I thought about that I was supposed to drill straight, and I ended up going crooked. Well, the word that's used then of what the false teachers are doing, Timothy, is to cut straight with the Word of God, to rightly handle the Word of God. In verse 18, though, we see that the false teachers had swerved from the truth. Verse 18, your translation may say, missed the mark. Another way of translating that is that they'd missed the mark of the truth. They deviated or swerved from the truth. So you see the difference between what the false teachers are doing, and they're quarreling over words, wrapped up with pride, detached from the Word of God. They're missing the mark. Timothy, however, is to cut a straight line with the Word of God, stay dedicated to the Word of God and its truth, and go with that. And notice, Timothy is not to gauge his success on the growth of what's happening around him. We all know that growth can be a good thing or a bad thing. In this passage, what we see mentioned is growing like gangrene, a very hideous picture, gangrene that's affected and taken over a body, is this false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. You see, they're getting a following. Their word is going forth, and as we see in verse 18, they're upsetting the faith of some. That word for upsetting is the same word that's used when Jesus overturns the tables in the temple. They're upsetting or overturning the faith of some. The word, the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus and their whole crew that's teaching that the resurrection has already happened, referring to our resurrection, not Jesus. Jesus, of course, is raised, was raised, and they're talking about the future general resurrection, that we will be raised. They're teaching this has already happened. They've strayed from the truth, and some people are buying into it. In fact, their truth here is spreading like gangrene. And so there's growth going on in connection with the false teachers, but it's not a good growth. You see, Timothy is not to measure his success in the ministry by growth in and of itself, because growth can be good or it can be bad. It needs to be a faithful litmus test for his ministry, is staying true to the word of truth and leaving the growth in the hands of God. And of course, in our day and age, you can kind of get caught up sometimes. You see a church or something that's growing, a movement that's growing. But I could sit down and talk with you about billions of people that follow false religions, that follow cults. Numbers and growth and adherence are no mark in and of themselves of the truth of a ministry or the truth of a teaching or a word. It must be tethered by, governed by, true to the Word of God. It must be cut straight with the Word of God. And so Timothy is encouraged by Paul to stay true to the Word of God. He says in verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." That your work will be approved. Because that's what matters at the end of the day, isn't it? That God approves the work that we do. Not that the gangrene crowds are approving of the work that they do. I mean, we're told that in the last days people will say false things that itch where people scratch in false ways. And so they're drawn like flies to rubbish over false teaching. And Paul tells Timothy, stay true. The approval that you need is God's approval, and that's related to how you handle the word of truth. And this is a word to us in our lives individually, as well as the church as a whole. The kind of people and church that we are to be, that God approves of the way in which we're going, is if we are staying true to his word, staying true to the word of truth. God sees through all the externals that others may be mesmerized by, and he sees to the heart of things. And so Timothy is told, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So that if we present the work of our lives to God, then he's saying, do it so that when God sees it, you won't have to be ashamed of how you ministered in this situation, of how you conducted your life, the things that you chased after in your life when you stand before God. Are you living according to a right handling of the word of truth? Or are you getting caught up in this false teaching that strays from the word of God, that tickles people's ears, that's spreading like gangrene? And so we're to be tethered to, stay true to the word of truth. We have in the Bible, it's God's word. Timothy is told to be a worker. It's work to cut true with the Bible, to rightly interpret the word of God. As Rick preached on last week, and we saw in 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Think over what I say is work. In fact, Timothy is told to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed, a worker who handles the word of truth. It is actually work to handle the word of truth. It's hard work. You know, a lot of people are really excited about the idea of the Bible as the word of God, but do they really take it to heart? And so they want to study the Bible as the word of God, or does it just collect dust on their shelves? It's hard work to study the word of God. It takes time, it takes effort. But one of the wonderful things is that when we do this, submitted to the word of God, in verse 7, thinking over what Paul says, the Lord will give understanding. That this is a work of God to give illumination and understanding of his word. Just recently, one of Katie's friends was talking about how he'd become disillusioned with being able to interpret the Bible himself, or really anyone for that matter, to be able to interpret the Bible. But here we see that not only is it important to cut straight with the Word of God, to rightly interpret the Word of God, and that we can apply ourselves to it, that there's also the hope of success in interpreting it, because as we do it submitted to the Word of God, it's the work of the Lord to give understanding, that when He gives us illumination, when He gives us insight into the Word, we're able to see what is there. And this is no contradiction from the hard work. We're told to be hard workers at the Word of God, to think over. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. And I think one of the things people get dissuaded is they think that they're supposed to be able to open up the Bible and then just sort of magically just understand what it says without spending time thinking about the words and what they mean and how they relate. But the thing is that we can do that, and the Lord will give us understanding. That we are to cut true with the Word of God, to interpret it. And this is something that Timothy and teachers are gifted and called to, but also every believer is called to and able to study the Word of God. And most of it, now there's places that you're going to need to get some help. You know, Peter says of Paul's writings that some of it is hard to understand, which the ignorant and the foolish distort to their own destruction. But a lot of times, if you sit down and read the Word and you take the time, I remember having a professor who said one of the greatest tools for interpreting the Bible is that you sleep with it. What he meant by that is that you read it over and over and over again. You wrestle with it. You ask, what does this mean? And you don't let it go until you come to an answer. And it takes effort. It takes time. And it's not going to happen overnight in every case. It may take years, but you're devoted to it. And you study it, and you study it, and you study it. And then there's plenty of helps out there, too, to help you understand when you get some places that are stuck. But you're seeking to know the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, because that's what you and I are going to be responsible for to God, that when He approves, what we're going to stand ashamed or not ashamed of in relation to this is, did we cut straight with the Word of God? And so it's not enough to just listen to me or somebody, although that's good and important because I'm directing you to the Word of God. But you need to spend time yourself looking at the Word, thinking it through. Because one of the things that's important about that is that then you'll know to be able to hear when the false teachings come along. And so we see here in verse 18 that many had swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. So there was a false teaching going around that said it was probably some sort of a spiritualized thing. They were probably saying that the resurrection was spiritual in nature and that it had already happened. Well, we know that the resurrection is bodily. We know that it hasn't happened yet. We know that it will happen one day, and we learn that from the Word of God. But these false teachers, quarreling about their words, had been teaching this, and people were buying into that. And you might think, how on earth would people buy into a teaching that the resurrection has already happened? If you've studied Scripture, you know that resurrection is bodily. It's not a mere spiritual thing. And yet people were believing this. Well, in our day and age, you might think, how can people believe that? But notice one of the things they were teaching. The false teachers were teaching that glory, what we're waiting for, resurrection glory, has already happened. We live in the future glory now in its fullness. And you think, well, how could they believe that? Well, you think about some examples of this kind of teaching in our day and age. Perfectionism, for one thing. And one of the things that this does is that it keeps people from fighting the good fight of the faith. People who think that they've already arrived and are perfect and don't take the Bible's teaching that we're in a battle with the flesh until glory, well, they're deluded and they'll think that they don't have anything to fight about anymore, fighting against, waging the war against the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Or you take the so-called, the health and wealth so-called gospel today, spreading. I remember talking with somebody who was talking about how in Africa, in certain places, not across the board, there is solid teaching, is a good biblical teaching as well. The idea was that you're a Christian if you eat at McDonald's. You're a Christian if you drive a car. And where does this come from? I think it's an importation of this idea of what we hear health and wealth teachers teach, that that true faith and godliness is manifested in having a life that is the richest, the healthiest. And when you look at Jesus and Paul, who's in prison writing this, and if you've been to Rome and look in the prison, this dank, dark, underground, enclosed prison, Paul's cold, he's about to face martyrdom, and you look at Paul and you look at Jesus, a teaching that has no room for Jesus and no room for his instruction to take up your cross and follow him, and Paul is not a Christian teaching. And yet we have this being. Now God does bless, and some of the ways he blesses are with material and health things sometimes, but we also face a struggle and a fight in this day and age where there'll be difficulties. Jesus says you enter into the kingdom through many trials and tribulations. And glory is not yet. One day there will be perfect health and our perfect inheritance in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. But it's not here yet fully now. And one of the things that people buying into this teaching do is that then one of the effects that it has on them is that then they give up on their marching orders for this time. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, people think, well, that isn't for me. Because this is now for me, and so people are pulled away from their marching orders in this life. And so this teaching that the resurrection has already happened, that glory is now here fully, had made an inroads into the church then. And we see that same kind of teaching, albeit in somewhat different clothing, alive and well today. And what's the antidote to that? Because many people flock after that. But the antidote is to stay true to the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of God, to be a worker unashamed. It takes work. It takes hard work. You have to have your nose in the text, your ears and your eyes open in prayer, and it takes time and work and effort in the Word of God. And then we see, as we read on in verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands. Because even though there was many people going after the false teaching of Phimenes and Hylidas, and some of them had their faith upset, the firm foundation stands. And then Paul quotes, or not quite exactly a quote, but an echo, somewhat of a quote from Numbers 16 and the rebellion that Korah did when they rebelled against Moses as God's leader. This seal that's mentioned here comes out of that passage in Numbers chapter 16. But God's firm foundation stands, verse 19, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That is, the iniquity of the false teachers, the Lord's people depart from that. Like the true Israelites separated out from Korah and his followers, so those who are truly the Lord's will separate themselves from the false teachings and teachers. The Lord knows who are His. That is, the foundation stands. Those who really are the Lord's will hear His voice and respond. Again, it's like when Jesus said, the sheep know my voice. And they'll follow me. They won't listen to those other siren calls that they hear out there, the other calls of other false shepherds. They know my voice and they'll follow me. This is in fact the work of the Lord in keeping His foundation firm. And so Timothy is told, keep on preaching the truth and trust that God's people will hear it and respond in faith. You can't micromanage what the false teachers and those responding to them are doing, but you can speak the truth into that situation, remain faithful in your ministry, and trust that those who are the Lord's will respond to His voice. And then Paul goes on in verse 19, and he speaks about how in a great house, there's vessels that are fit for honorable use and some for dishonorable. That is, there's gold and silver vessels for the honorable use, and then there's others for taking out the trash and that sort of a thing. Clay, earthenware, wood vessels. And he says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, that is, if you cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable, you remove yourself from the false teachers and their work and what they're teaching. You remove yourself from that. Then you'll be fit. You'll be a vessel fit for honorable use, set apart as holy. So set apart from the false teacher, set apart to the ministry of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Paul gives this illustration of the house, how in a house, and I take it that here he's referring in this illustration to the community of the church at large, not just those who are part of the true church, but the mixture of the community, and in which there are some who, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, are shown to be these vessels of dishonorable use. However, the Lord's foundation stands. Those who are His must separate themselves from that and stay true to the Lord, and they'll be fit for then honorable use, this work of serving and living for the Lord. Paul goes on in verse 22 and he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now these youthful passions, he probably has in mind a broad range of things that the antidote to these youthful passions are righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so you might automatically think of sensual sins. And I think that's in the mix. But even in context, probably being lifted out by Paul of these youthful passions, although it isn't mentioned specifically what these are, he probably has in mind over the kind of behavior and passions that are over against the false teachers. So the false teachers who are quarreling, who have their pride wrapped up in these quarrels, they're interested in these sort of sensational, novel ideas that are separated from the Word of God. Paul says, yeah, and we know this, if you think about your youth, or maybe you're a youth here, youth has a tendency, and I think another way of describing it, and not all youth fit into this category, so if you're youth here, don't. But there's a kind of immaturity in youth that gets wrapped up with fads of newness and novelty, this untethered from Scripture, as well as a rashness, a kind of hot-headedness in engaging in quarrels and arguments, putting themselves forward rather than more concerned about the truth. Now, this sins of youth, this carries into old age for many as well. But I think this is probably in context what Paul has chiefly in mind by these youthful passions are this kind of quarreling, this seeking of novelty separated from the Word of God that Hymenaeus and Philetus and all those caught up into their false teaching were pursuing. And he says to Timothy, flee. So how are you going to engage in this, Timothy? Flee the youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and do it along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Somebody has mentioned that this life of sanctification, living out this life that God has given us in Christ, pursuing holiness, looks like this: fleeing from sin and things of sin, pursuing Christ and righteousness, and doing it with a fellowship of people who call on the Lord from a pure heart, energized, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you see this movement of fleeing from these things, pursuing toward these things, and doing it with a community of people who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so Timothy is instructed to engage in this kind and be ruthless with it, Timothy. And you and I, as we live our lives, don't give a foothold to these youthful passions. Pursue with your whole might righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And do it with the community of faith, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, so that we can encourage and strengthen one another in this quest. You know, people who detach themselves from a local church do it to their detriment. And are more prone to being picked off by false teachers. But a community of faith of those calling on the Lord out of a pure heart help encourage and one another in the pursuit of the truth and of rightly dividing and proclaiming the word of truth. And so Timothy is encouraged to do this and then to model Christ-likeness in how he engages with the false teachers. Not giving in, not playing their game their way, giving in to quarrels, but remaining patient and teaching, being gentle and kind. And then he says, with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance. I find this as a pastor, and you may as well, as you've ministered to people and are ministering to people, a great encouragement. Because one of the things that Paul tells Timothy here is that, Timothy, it's not your job to change people's hearts and minds. The Lord must bring repentance. You can't micromanage people's hearts and minds. Your responsibility is to preach the truth, to oppose error and preach the truth, and then wait on the Lord to do His work of opening hearts and minds. And He may perhaps do that, as Paul says here in verse 25. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. You can't do that, Timothy. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can, and according to His will do that. And so it gives me, as well as you, a great freedom in ministering the Word of God, and it guards against anger. Getting angry with somebody who doesn't see the truth of something. I can't open their eyes. I can't do that. It also guards against discouragement. Discouragement because people aren't responding to the truth as I hoped that they would. It also guards against a controllingness, a micromanagement, as if I'm playing the role of God in people's lives. And it encourages a patience and a gentleness and a kindness in dealing with people, because we do our job of presenting the truth kindly, gently, prayerfully, and then wait on the Lord to do His work of opening people's eyes to the truth by His Spirit, so that they might come to their senses, so that they might repent because of the Lord's work in their lives. One of the things you see in this passage is a wonderful correspondence, a wonderful compatibility between our responsibility to work hard at knowing the word of truth, to work hard at presenting it to people, to work hard at opposing false teaching. So this work that we do, a wonderful compatibility of that, our responsibility to be faithful to God's word, and the responsibility of those who turn from it for their turning. Hymenaeus and Philetus held responsible for their error. This human responsibility that we have and God's sovereignty to open people's eyes, to grant repentance, that he knows who are his and his foundation will stand, that God's sovereignty over all things and human responsibility are compatible. Now, I'm not smart enough to be able to explain to you how that works in every detail, but one of the things that we see clearly taught from Scripture is that humans are responsible and God is sovereign. And so you and I, as we live our lives, as we pursue this rightly dividing the word of truth for ourselves and present it to others, to be encouraged and challenged to do this hard work of knowing God's word and then sharing it and trying to live by it, not getting discouraged or angry, but being gentle with others as we do it, waiting on the Lord and trusting him to do his sovereign work in people's lives. You know, you might wonder why some people hear the gospel, some people hear that Jesus died for sins and rose from the dead and offers to them this life through faith in him. And some people respond in faith. They see Jesus in his glory and they fall on him for forgiveness and life, and there's a changed life there. And some people hear the same message and they respond in apathy, or they yawn, or maybe in hostility. What's the difference there? Well, in one case, the Lord has granted repentance. He's opened their eyes to the truth, and they've turned to him in repentance and faith. In the other, they're left in their own blindness. And so we can pray that God would open eyes, but one of the encouraging things in ministry is that we can present the truth and not try to micromanage or manipulate people, not get angry when they don't respond to us as how we think that they should, to not minister out of that or be discouraged, but trust that the Lord is working. And so if you have people in your lives that you've been praying for, grandkids, kids, neighbors, and you're having an opportunity to share the word with them, continue to do so in kindness and gentleness, knowing that it's God who grants repentance and that his word is powerful and living and active, prayerfully continuing in your ministry of the word, trusting that the Lord will open eyes and the Lord will do the wonderful work of bringing people to repentance. And there's a great freedom then in being able to continue in situations of hostility, of difficulty, to be able to continue to stay true to the word of truth in our lives, in our ministry, in our outreach, and in all these things then we'll be able to go by the power of God, resting on the finished work of Christ, and do this in a kind of freedom, in a kind of unflappability, and a kind of joy that is a wonderful way to minister the word by the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us in it. We thank you for how you energize us to study it hard and see your word, that how we who would take a great amount of lengths to try to discover the meaning of a letter from the IRS because we think that what it contains is important and even has a huge impact on our lives, how much more then should we desire to know exactly what you say in your word? And we thank you for the high privilege of having your word, of being able to study it, and we pray that you would continue to give us insight into it and strength by your spirit as we hold it forth to a world in need. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death, his resurrection, and we thank you for the power of your spirit at work in our lives, in our midst. And we pray that we would always stay true to your word and hold it up, and that you would so be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.